The Lord is saying that the time really has come. We are in a prophetic moment. This afternoon I was before the Lord, and I don't know much about Lebanon, but the Lord began to open up my own eyes and my sensitivity to his own heart for this region, Lebanon and the county beyond, and perhaps the other towns. And he began to make me very much aware of the hunger of the people for answers. Some of them do not realize that the answer is God. And a lot of the people are struggling economically. Some of the young people have reached beyond conventional ways of trying to find answers and have got themselves deeply in trouble with drugs. And some are getting drawn into crime. A lot of parents are frustrated. And the frustration in living in an environment of darkness and depression and oppression has put pressure on them, even as parents. Sometimes they are struggling against each other. And sometimes we cast and transfer our own frustrations and our anxieties upon our partners. Because we ourselves cannot cope. The Lord has looked upon your people. And he's ready to visit them. And that's what he told me this morning, this afternoon. And it is because of that he is drawing us unto himself so that we might have a kingdom encounter with God, an encounter with the Father, an encounter with the King, an encounter with the one who so loves Lebanon that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him, they should not perish. They shouldn't perish. But that they might come into everlasting life. And so I want to just speak this prophetic verse into your own spirit. That God is saying and lifting from out of the scriptures prophetic words that he spoke some 600 years ago. 600 years before Christ came. And he said then to a people and to a nation that was struggling in their own sins and iniquity, and to whom he had promised Messiah. You see it running through in the book of Isaiah. Several points. God speaks a word of hope. And then he speaks into the hearts of a core that were getting so close to him. I appreciate what Dr. Pat read for us. I'd never heard it. She said she wrote it some time ago, but it sounds as if God just spoke it in this moment, consistent with the words of our worship. And the Lord is saying to us today, arise and shine. Because your light has come. It has, not will. It has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's what we've been experiencing. And he says, looking at Lebanon, darkness has covered the earth. And even more critically, he says, gross darkness has covered the people. It's amazing, you know. You see darkness over Lebanon because the systems and the structures are not providing answers. But more critical than the problems in the systems and structures and the organizations and in the environment is the gross darkness that possesses the people. But upon you, he says, is the glory risen. It is so amazing that whenever God is about to move amongst a people in any environment, he has to look from amongst them. Sometimes he has to look from outside of them. But he looks from amongst them to find that core of faithful, hungry persons whom he has already visited. And he draws them into an encounter with him for the kingdom's sake. And that's what this conference is about. That's why we're worshiping the way we are worshiping. That's why we're being led prophetically the way we've been led. That is why there are words coming to us that are helping to break us from out of the status quo, from out of the box. And to shake us from out of our slumber. It took God 40 years working on Moses in the backside of the desert to purify his heart and to shape his mind and to raise his spirit to a point when he could draw him unto himself. And to appear before him. To have an encounter with him. And to let him know, I have seen the distress of your people. And I have heard their cry. And he says, and I am, I like that word. I have seen, I have heard, but now I am come down to deliver them. It is the same kind of thing that happened when they were getting ready to go across to possess the land. And God spoke to Joshua. Imagine in a time of crisis, Moses had died and they had made it into the land that he promised them to take them into. But God hadn't died. God was still there. And God met with Joshua and says, be of courage. Moses is dead. But he was calling Joshua to take them over. And he actually said to him, everywhere the soles of your feet shall tread, that have I. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, you have to look on the English. And wherever the soles of your feet shall tread, that have I already given unto you. And Isaiah in the temple, Ezekiel by the river, Jeremiah, whenever God is about to do something to a people, to a nation, he always has an encounter with his servants who we are today in the midst of this town. And you wonder, why have I been here over these 20 odd years? Why did God establish this body? It's taken a while. Why has he selected you and called you to be amongst this people? How long shall you halt between two opinions? Ever wondered whether you should be here or not? God has drawn you to this prophetic moment to hear God's call. It's not you he's interested in. He already got you. But he's interested in a people who are still struggling in the valley of the shadow of death, a lot of them. And there are moments when so many of them have reached, as it were, the end of themselves. But they have not tipped over. God knows the end from the beginning, and he stands at the end and he casts himself back into where we are, and he begins something with us. But he doesn't drive us. He draws us because he's already there, and he is amongst those who are hungry and thirsty and struggling. And he's drawing us to share the glory of their deliverance and their salvation and their healing. The impact of the kingdom of God upon their lives. And that is why we're having this encounter with God. That's why I want to share with you tonight. we are talking about the kingdom, and God led us last night to understand that the kingdom must first be established in us if it is to have an impact beyond us. The kingdom impacting the world. That heart means that it begins with us and inside of us, and that globe represents the world that we must impact. And we remind you that it's going to happen because Jesus is praying. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that he must be retained, or he must remain there until his enemy becomes our footstool. In other words, until we have the enemy under our feet. Our feet, you know. He's already done his part. He said it's finished. He's bound up the strong man. He's exposed him, made a show of him openly. And now he sends us to gather up the spoils and to act as if it's we who did it. We're just going to put our feet on the enemy's head. Isn't that amazing? He has slain the giant, and he sends us to claim the victory. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because to him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why we can do it. And he makes us look good. Yeah. Just say thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that, Jesus. And I just hear him saying, well, go get him. We defined the kingdom in two ways last night. One, we said, the kingdom of God is the reign of God in the earth of nations through the rule of righteous men and women. God reigns through the rule of those of us who dare to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So the kingdom has to do with God's reigning and our ruling in the earth. Let's look at it another way. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of men. It has to begin there. He doesn't surpass us and take Lebanon. He could do that, you know. But he doesn't do it because somebody has to manage Lebanon. And so he waits to prepare us as a people so that when he takes Lebanon, there will be those who can manage it. And if you're too old to do it, you have sons and daughters. There's a saying, old men dream dreams, and young men build cities. I know you were going to quote Joel and say, young men see visions. But I skipped it out. And there's a reason. Because you see, old men dream dreams, and the young men build. But they only build when they see what their fathers have dreamt. That's what the passage means. So the vision that they have is not another vision to what their fathers have dreamt. It is that they begin to see what their fathers have dreamt so that they can build cities. So the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of men so that they may accomplish the will of their heavenly Father right here on earth. The heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to men. So when Jesus came, this was the title of all his messages. Repent or have a change of mind. You need a new mindset. You need a paradigm shift. You need to think again. You need to make some adjustments to all your presuppositions and everything that dominated your imagination. He says, think all over again. You need a fresh mind. Why? Because the rulership and the kingdom of God has come. And later in his ministry, as he demonstrated it, he stopped at one moment after he had cast out some demons. And people were wondering, by what authority does he do this? And he explained to his disciples, he says, you know, if I by the finger of God, Luke it says finger, but in Matthew it says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then you know the kingdom of God has come. Recently, 2 weeks ago, I was teaching in Trinidad. And they were having a conference. And the theme of that conference had to do with counteracting evil spirits in the nation. And myself and another gentleman who is really an expert, I learned a lot from him. And what he was saying is that nations over history have become infested with demonic spirits. With migration, he said, of peoples, whole peoples, not individuals, but whole peoples, cultures, come migration of spirits. Isn't that amazing? And in a setting like in Trinidad, where they have so many different groups of people, the Europeans, the Asians, Indians and Chinese, the Africans, the South American Indians, all of them come with their culture. And we had to minister amongst those people, going through town after town, analyzing with research that was done to see what kinds of spirits are there. And one of the amazing things is that Jesus, we hardly ever pick this up, you know. But when he chose his 12 disciples, it actually says that he called them unto himself. And he anointed them first to cast out unclean spirits. That's the first thing it said. And then to declare the kingdom of God has come. We better know that you can't just attack people here and say change. You have to attack the spirits that hold them in bondage. And that's why we need intercessors. Because intercessors deal with this matter from in the realms of principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and wickedness in high places. So when you go in to witness, the job is already done. They've already bound up the strong men. They've already dealt a blow against the enemy. You may not want to call them demons. Okay. Call them unclean spirits. The Bible uses those terms. Foul spirits, unclean spirits, demon spirits, familiar spirits. But we're talking about the influences that hold men and women, sometimes for generations, in bondage. And we're not just going to bring good news. We're going in to destroy the works of the enemy. So we can redeem men, women, and children. Jesus says, if by the finger of God or by the Spirit of God you cast out devils, then the rulership, the kingdom of God has come upon them. Yeah. So I want to talk about the kingdom for a little. The word kingdom was not coined by Jesus. It was a common expression that was used instead of nations. Kingdom, nations, peoples, all of these were expressions. But the word kingdom, it had a particular connotation and embraced a number of concepts which we need to understand. So in the world, you had kingdoms. You had the kingdom of Babylon. You had the kingdom of Greece. You had the kingdom of Persia. And now, in Jesus' day, you had the kingdom of Rome, very powerful. The word that's used for kingdom is a word called basileia. Basileia. You can write it or you stick with kingdom. You can speak in tongues. It has been defined as nations, empires, sovereign countries, political states. It constitutes having a king. It's a kingdom. Dome is a domain. The king, a sovereign potentate, governmental rule. A kingdom always has that. It constitutes having a domain, a geographical sphere with resources, with laws, with culture. It constitutes subjects. Can't have a kingdom without people. That's not a kingdom, that's just land. Citizens that are loyal to the king or to the representative government within his or its domain. So the people have to be loyal to the state, to the king, if it's a king, you know, to the government of the United States. They have to be loyal, and you can't be a citizen just like that. You have to either be born or you have to apply. And you go through a process. And you're adopted into citizenship. It is defined by a constitution. In other words, a contract by which we live to protect the rights of its citizens. It has, sometimes it's called, go back, covenants, laws, statutes, rights of rule. And if you read, in fact, in Deuteronomy, you find at least 12 different words that are used to describe the law. Laws, statutes, judgments, testimonies, you know, all of these, right down the line. Okay. Now, in the Roman Basileia, they were dominated by philosophy given by the Greeks and the Romans, and it denoted a supreme sovereign's monarchical rule and reign. There's a supreme president, there's a supreme king. And the king or potentate in Rome was detached from the people. The people never saw Caesar or never saw the emperor unless he's coming in a special motorcade or something that, no, no motor. But you had to go to Rome to see him. He was detached from his people, and the masses were excluded from political voting. We're fortunate today, you know, we talk about democracy and we vote. They never voted. They didn't have a say. And within a slave-dominated society, the masses were unable to make any responsible decisions. They never took part in the rulership. All right? In the Basileia of this world, the rulers lord it over the people, and they rule by imposed forces. So Rome was known for its Pax Romana, its Roman peace, but it was by force. Very interesting. If we had time, we would talk about the Basileia of this generation and this age, and how, in fact, the state rules in our time. Well, you know it already. But against that, we have the Basileia of Christ. So when Jesus Christ came, he was not detached from his people. As a matter of fact, one of the meanings of his name, Emmanuel, is God with us. It's not God detached from us. It's not a God who is so far away. It's not a God who was absent. It's a God who was incarnated. He clothed himself just like us. And he immersed himself amongst us. Christ was engaged in the daily needs of the most disinherited of his subjects. I'm talking about the Basileia of Christ. Christ created a socio-cultural context, a social or cultural context for the empowerment of the people. It wasn't the empowerment of Christ. It's a difference, see? to Caesar, to the emperor. Christ demanded of the people responsible moral behavior, caring and respect for each other. They should care and respect for each other. And Christ called them to a significant mission to influence and manage the world of nations. In other words, he has called his subjects and his servants to share in the rulership in the kingdom. This was God's original intent. You remember, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, you know the story at the beginning. We're not going to spend time on that again. God made man, and God breathed in him himself. And so man was now not just a lump of clay running around, but man became a spirit being. And I just want to remind us that man was not a flesh being with a spirit. Man was a spirit being in a flesh. So we must identify ourselves more with our spirit identity. But we are housed in flesh. You see? The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to men. And you know the story how we sinned and we lost our authority and strength because we gave it over to the enemy. Okay? But now, go back. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We who are redeemed on the earth, we are restored by God through Christ. And we have a renewed spirit. Christ provided access for man now to heaven's excellence and heaven's order, heaven's resources. Man was once again mandated with the authority and the power of God to rule in every sphere on earth. That has been restored to us. Okay? All right. Well, when Jesus came into the world, he declared from Isaiah 61. It was the dawn of a new day. Go ahead. And this is a strategy. This is a strategy. We're coming into something new. He said, he took it out of Isaiah. He read the scripture. You remember? He was in this synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has sent me to open the prison, the opening of the prison to those who are bound." In other words, open the prison doors. "To proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord," or "this is a season of our jubilee, our freedom. This is the mandate that he was given as he came to declare that the kingdom of God has come. And wherever Jesus went, Jesus resisted all the power blocks. You're going to have to resist the power blocks. I didn't say fight against them. Just resist them. In other words, don't give way to them. You had some four power blocks. The national political government of Caesar in Rome, with their regional kings, Herod, you know, that ruled in the different towns and the different ships, the different cities. Then you had the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish court. Then you had the temple, the ecclesiastical authorities. Then you had the synagogues, the weekly local worship corporates, where they had corporate study of the word and instructed the people and cared for them pastorally. Four strong power blocks. And Jesus knew them all. But he never gave in to any of them. And he never depended on any of them. And he never fought any of them. Jesus Christ is Lord. Again he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, he was saying to them, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not in Rome. Rome has a rulership, but he is inviting them not to the Via Romana, but to the Via Yahweh, the way of God. And he says, don't depend on the way of Rome. I am the way, he says. And if you want to come to the Father, he was talking about Caesar. But he says, the real Father, I can take you to the real Father, Abba. Peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world, meaning Rome, gives. In other words, not the Pax Romana, Roman peace. What I'm just saying to you, I'm trying to reshape the way we think and the way we strategize and the way we plan to tackle Lebanon. There are certain traditions, there are certain of the status quo. There are ways we normally think, you know. And Rome had its Pax Romana, Roman peace. In other words, the whole system and structure by which people are taken care of in Rome. And Jesus says, you don't need the Pax Romana, you need the Shalom of God. You don't need the Via Romana, which was the constitution and the philosophy of Rome. You need the Via Christos. No, we don't pick those things up because we don't read it in the historic context. But I'm just trying to help you because I've done a little study myself. And when we are going after Lebanon, and we're going after the county, and we're going after this region, don't get caught up with the power blocks. Don't fight against them. Don't use your energies there. He just cuts a new path altogether. The kingdom of God has come. Just press again. No, go back. Huh? The kingdom of God has come. Let me see if I can pick this up here. Right. When Jesus came, He extended grace to the poor, to the afflicted, to the oppressed, based on the covenant promise of his father. I'm talking about Lebanon, you know. If Jesus came today, and I believe he's seated in one of those empty chairs, he has a lot of chairs to sit. Right there. Yeah. Sorry. Perhaps he's sitting in the seat where you are. Yeah. And he's after the poor and the afflicted and the oppressed based on the covenant that his father has given. You see, God defends, God delivers, God protects victims who have suffered extensively and unjustly at the hands of oppressive men, oppressive systems, oppressive regimes. God is a God of justice. And he goes after the poor, the brokenhearted, the sick, the lame, the impoverished. And he has already established laws and commandments and statutes and judgments and ordinances and precepts and testimonies as the standard for governing all men. In other words, there is a constitution in the kingdom of God. But Jesus focused on the nation of people, not on the government, the state government. He didn't spend time with Caesar or Herod or these guys. As a matter of fact, he says, give unto Caesar what he wants, but give unto God what belongs to God. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he never fitted himself into any of the constructs, the political, the economic, the social, even the religious or the military culture. He never led any of those. He never became the president or the chairman, or he wasn't interested in that. And no, nothing is wrong with that, by the way. But I'm saying to you that when you're going after the nation, when you're going after your town, you don't have to be the wealthiest man in town. You don't even have to be the senator in town. You don't have to be the police chief. You don't have to be any of those. Because you can tackle Lebanon without any of those, is great if you have a man there. But don't wait on that. You see, he spent time building a whole new order, a whole new world, a whole new creation, a whole new people, a new community within the nation, which he called the kingdom of God. And he built something that did not currently exist. That is the ecclesia of Christ. He says, I will build my church. That's the word ecclesia. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. That's why we're here. He says, I will set up my church right here in Lebanon. Because the people are looking for answers. And what you bind on earth, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So he created a whole new platform, the governmental agency, which he called the church. And he says, nobody, nothing can stop it. No king, no prime minister, no president, no government, no armies can stop it. the church, we must now produce men and women in the church, in this body, with a skill, with a moral integrity, with a spiritual insight to create the new structures, to determine the policies and to implement programs and to serve the people in the development of the nation, in the development of this town. The church must produce such people. And such are some of us, right here. You're under the tutelage, being discipled and mentored by men and women of God who are trained to make you become the answer for Lebanon. You may not make it into the city hall, but if you are in the ecclesia, then you have the key. And we're going to look at some of the ways then that we're going to exercise that. So he said, just before he left, he said, I want you to disciple nations. And I just want to mention, I'm just helping you here. These are spheres in the nation that you can influence, and you must plan and strategize and develop programs and projects in each of these areas, and you won't have to worry about the Senate or Washington. Because these are spheres in the nation that the people are responsible for. Families. The state is taking over families. It doesn't belong to the state. Education. Do you know that education really belongs to the people? And not the state. But the state has taken it over. Health. Now we're fighting over whose care it is. Whether it's Obamacare or Trump care, or it should be Christ care. Why don't we start a movement for Christ care? Couldn't you be in charge of that movement? You thought? Yes, sir. I've already signed up. That's remarkable, you know. And one day we can really have a seminar to look at all of these areas. And Pastor Joe, we need to have teams that function in each of these spheres to look to see how can we provide health for our people. Make sure we have Christian schools. Make sure that our families are intact. Make sure that our agriculture or industries, we're supposed to do them. Why are we waiting on Washington? And then we're blaming them. And it's really, if they can't do it, praise God. It leaves the way open for us to do it. It belongs to us to do it. Offering poor relief. Do you know it's not Rome that's supposed to look after the poor? It's a church. The priests looked after the poor. It's a whole, you have to study it. We need a whole new mindset. That's why Jesus says, repent. You have to think all over again. We only think it means repenting of your sins. But it means you need a whole new construct and a whole new way of thinking, because kingdom of God has now come. The media. It's time we take over the media. I mean, Trump has already gotten rid of the media, he thinks. But you see the struggle with the media that is tied to all kinds of systems and structures and so on. And now he's just gone with, you know, he does his own thing. Social media, you know. But we're fooling around. The prince of the power of the air has the media. And it really belongs to us. That's why those people up there, you know, you guys, whoever, somebody said, once you are over 36, you don't really count in technology. If you want to solve your problems, we have a little grandson who is 9 or 10 years old. And he understands this thing to a T. I have to go to him and ask him, you know, don't know how to use my what do you call it? No, they have all names. I don't remember the names for them. Yeah. You see? Recreation. We must plan and organize recreation in Lebanon for the people. You know, art and creativity. We should be putting on plays and drama and dance and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you don't need Rome to do it. Celebration, worship. In other words, when Jesus came, he went amongst the people and he influenced them in all of these spheres. And he taught them to rejoice and to worship. And then he said, I want you to go and disciple nations. He didn't say to go and rule. That is another matter, which we won't talk about today. But we need to set you up to become the next president or something. That's okay. But in the meantime, the church must do like Jesus. Just hit the highways. Go in amongst the people. Feed them. Heal them. Change their way of thinking. Don't let anybody know what you're doing until it's too late. Then they may come for your head. And you can give them the head because you have already done the job. You don't need your head anymore. That's why you came. That's how you get ahead. Look. There are two sets of leaders in the world. Two sets. One, those who determine the future. And secondly, and those who are determined by it. I wonder which one you are. Those who enter the future which other men build, and those who build the future which other men enter. Which one are you? Those who are the masters of their future and those who are the victims of it. If you do not strategically plan for and design your future, it will be strategically planned for you. And you'll become a slave. Which one are you? I just mentioned these and I'm just going to run through them because we have to become a new kind of ambassador in the new kingdom state called the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors. And here are some things to remember. We must understand the revolutionary nature of the kingdom of God. We aren't really revolutionaries. We're not rebels. Jesus wasn't a rebel, but he was a revolutionary. In other words, he changed things. He says the kingdom suffers violence. We must challenge the generation to repent and be reconciled to the Father and bring fruits of righteousness. We must be shapers of the future, not victims of a future built by others. We must disciple nations. Do not fight your enemy for space, resources, or power. You must create your own. Create your own space, your own resources, your own power. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's. We must provide radical but credible alternatives which the world cannot ignore. They couldn't ignore Jesus. Everywhere he went. Sometimes it says the whole city came out to him. Why? He had an offer that they couldn't refuse. Seek first, he says, kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things that the politicians promise you will come. They promise you. They didn't say they would give it to you. They just promise you until the next election. They promise you again. You see? Do not spend your time. Do not spend your energy. Do not spend your resources. Invest them. I'm playing with the words. Why am I saying that? What you spend depletes. What you invest increases. In other words, I know we spend our money, but what we need to do is to make sure that our money, our finances, our resources are not just expended. We must invest it so that money increases. You know why we're poor? Because we spend out all our money. You know why the other guys are rich? Because they invest it. We love cars and houses and food, and every time we spend the money, we consume what we spend it on. But there are some guys who live very frugally, very economically, but their money is doubling somewhere. Be succession conscious. When you die, whatever you're doing must have a better chance. Leave it to the next generation. And always resist the enemy. Don't attack them. Just stand your ground and see the salvation of your God. Your enemy will give up if you do not give in. So ultimately, the kingdom of this world, that's what we're after, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And all nations shall come and worship the Lord. And that must happen here until men in the parliaments are afraid to open their mouths and utter godless words, lest the judgment of God comes. Until sinners, overawed by the presence of God, begin to tremble in the streets and to cry out for mercy. Until students and professors on the campuses acknowledge the law, word of God as the word of truth, righteousness and moral persuasion, until the Spirit supernaturally sweeps across the towns here and the counties and the cities and hold men in the grip of their conviction, until every shop becomes a pulpit, until every heart becomes an open altar, until every home becomes a sanctuary and all the people walk softly before their God. This is what I want us to pray. Let us pray for a mighty messianic visitation of God to this town and to our county and to our state, so that it will follow the foundation already laid by the spiritual fathers who have gone before us. There are people who labored before us. Let us pray that the manifestation of the glory of the Lord will fill every sanctuary and overflow to the streets and squares of every town. that hordes of a younger generation will become filled with the Holy Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire and with power until the kingdom of God be declared, and the whole town, the whole county, the cities, the state shall rejoice. I would just like to give you an assignment. I couldn't end without challenging you. With all that you're learning and with all that you're hearing, some of this kind of, you have to listen to it again. I want to suggest that you write down a vision with mission goals for your personal life. Where are you going? For your family too. For the church. I want you to commit to father your own family. Parent it. And to order your own home along with your wife. I'm talking to men and women. And I want you to design a strategy to transform Lebanon. It won't just happen by going out and preaching. You have to have a strategy. Build your town along with other covenanted leaders. We have persons who are gifted, who are professionals in town planning perhaps, businessmen, political minds, strategists. It's not your Sunday school teachers and your prophets, and it's men and women who have studied the system, visited the communities, understood the hearts and the struggles of the people. You get your committees together. All those, that list of 10 things. We're dealing with families and the media and health and education. And get all your teams together. And let each of them, you don't have to do all 10 at once, but you can take 4 and begin to build them. Concentrate on education, perhaps. Or medicine, perhaps. Health. I think just getting to know you all, I would suggest these 4. Build a mentorship program to build leaders who are committed to the community, to civic and to the state transformation. A mentorship program. Let's say you have 10 persons that you are going to be mentoring them. An education program. Not just for the students, but I think we need an education program for parents so that they can lead their children into self-awareness, into the discovery of their own purpose, and equipping them with skills for vocational service as they grow up. Start a health program to ensure a healthy lifestyle among your friends, within your church, and to foster a healthy environment. What about an entrepreneurial program to develop business and marketing skills to facilitate investment and economic prosperity within this community? Those are just some suggestions. But I like the last one. Develop a program for street worship and celebration across this town. That'd be wonderful. Throw a party. Pastor was telling me that you all had something out there in the streets. We must teach our town how to celebrate. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why I came. I think we should create a quiet revolution, establishing a kingdom movement in this town. Let us recruit an army of kingdom ambassadors to take over Lebanon. See that guy running with a flag? He's going to that mountaintop. And those are the recruits behind him. That guy doesn't look like Joe, he looks bigger. But Joe could run much faster. And you could follow him. That's all I have to say. I'm appealing to you. I don't live in this area, but you know better than I know. But I feel that God has touched my own heart about the community. And that's why we're gathered here tonight. Because God is really not after you. He's after Lebanon. By God, we're going to take Lebanon. If I come back here in 5 years' time, I should see the square built up. Of course, being led by your own building next door. You know, we should see another school that's been established for the kingdom kids. Sorry. In order to teach kingdom to the kids. We should see a facility to care for the poor, bring relief. We should see a nice outdoor stage where we can have a celebration every 3 months. Put on a play. Put on a concert. We need to attract people to where life is. Kingdom. So in the name of Jesus, I present you as a people of God. That the Lord might take you and that the Lord might begin to work in you so that he might work through you, so that this church might be indeed called the Ecclesia of Christ, the Church of Christ, carrying out the mandate of the kingdom of God and having in their hands the keys to all the resources in heaven. So whatever you decisions you make, that's what binding and loosing means. It's a judicial expression. Whenever you make a judicial expression and says yes to this or no to that, heaven will back you. So I bless this body, O God, and I ask you, have mercy upon us. Hear the cry of the people in this town. And like Isaiah, Lord, we say, here am I. Send me. Send me. Send me. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's recruits say, say it again. Amen. Say it even louder.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.